Well, I invite you again to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul begins to lay down the blueprint to govern the entire letter of the book of Romans. He has boldly told us in verse 16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And now in the latter part of this verse, he tells us why he is not ashamed of the gospel. It's one thing for us to know that we should not be ashamed of the gospel. It's another thing for us to realize why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. And when we're in that situation, when God has opened up an opportunity for us to share our faith with someone else, and all of the pressures begin to make us cower and hold our tongue and not speak when we ought to speak, we need to know why we should not be ashamed of the gospel and take the opportunity that Providence has given to us to share a good word about the name of Christ. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," and now here comes the reason, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." So at the latter part of verse 16, Paul now tells us why he is not ashamed of the gospel. Now in the King James Version that you may have in verse 16, it reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," and the expression "of Christ" is not found in all the manuscripts, but whether your translation includes it or doesn't, it is clearly the gospel of Christ that is in view. There's no mistake about that. I'd like to take the reason that Paul gives to us why he's not ashamed of the gospel and break it down basically into two parts. Letter A, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. That's the first part of the answer. And then secondly, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And let us work through this and see the reason why we too should not be ashamed of Jesus Christ or of his gospel. First, under letter A, it's because it is the power of God for salvation. Now let me point out here, number one, that this is a reason that every believer can identify with. Paul did not say that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because he had seen the resurrected Christ. He did not say that he was not ashamed of the gospel because he had had many revelations given to him by Christ. Nor did he say that he was not ashamed of the gospel because he had performed signs and healings and miracles. These are not the reasons why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Because if those were the reasons, then most Christians could not identify with his boldness in the things of the gospel, right? Because we have not yet seen the resurrected Christ. We have not had revelations from Christ. We have not seen signs and miracles and wonders. And if Paul's boldness in Christ and his gospel were rooted in those things, well, then we would be justified in saying, well, this kind of boldness is reserved for these super elite Christians. But that is not the reason why Paul is not ashamed. The reason that he gives is a reason that every single one of us can identify with, if we have tasted the power of God in salvation. The reason why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is because it is the power of God for salvation. And he had experienced that power. And so have you, if you're here as a child of God this morning, so that you can embrace Paul's reason for why he was not ashamed of the gospel as your own reason for not being ashamed of the gospel as well. Now, what exactly does this mean when Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? What does that mean exactly? In what sense is the gospel connected to the power of God for salvation? Does this mean that every time we preach the gospel or share the message of the gospel, that God's power is being unleashed or manifested? What does it mean to say that I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it, that is the gospel, is the power of God for salvation? How is the power of God connected with the gospel? Well, in answering that, I'd like to give you three things that help to explain the relationship of the power of God unto salvation to the gospel. Letter A, I'd like to say that the gospel tells of the power of God to accomplish salvation. So that when we preach the gospel, we are telling people of God's power to save and how God accomplished salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, that is God's power to accomplish salvation through Christ. See, when we talk about the power of God in this sense, we're not talking about muscle power. We're not talking about creative power, like when God created the heavens and the earth. We're not talking about that kind of power. We're not talking about God's power as if he could bench press a billion tons of weight over his chest. We're not talking about that kind of power, but spiritual power. We're talking about the power of righteousness, the power of the Son of God to endure and absorb the infinite wrath of God for our sin. We're talking about the power of suffering, the power of satisfying God's just laws, the power of love for undeserving sinners, the power of God's grace to give his best gift to those who deserve it not. That is God's power, and God's power was manifested when he conquered our sin, our judgment, and our hell when Christ died upon the cross. So when Paul says that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, the power of God, number one, is the power of God that accomplished salvation when Christ died for us on the cross. Nothing else could ever accomplish our salvation but the power of God through Christ's sufferings. We certainly could not do it on our own. Man is too weak. Sin is too strong. Justice is too certain. Hell is too demanding. We could never satisfy God's wrath. We had no power to accomplish salvation. We were too weak. The law of God was too weak. It could not have accomplished our salvation. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, that what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So the gospel reveals God's power to accomplish salvation on the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that's, number one, why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel is a message that tells people about God's power and how it accomplished salvation on the cross and how sinners can be forgiven. It is the power of God to actually accomplish it when Christ died at Calvary. That's the first thing that I think this phrase means, linking the power of God to the gospel. The gospel tells of God's power to accomplish salvation. But I think it means more than that in verse 16. It also means that the gospel is the means by which the power of God applies salvation. The gospel is the means, as we preach the gospel, that is the means that the power of God invades our world and applies grace and salvation to the sinner's heart. This is another way in which the power of God is connected to the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "For ye have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God." So that the very new birth, the very fact that when we become born again, it is through the living and abiding Word of God. It's through the preaching of the gospel that God's grace intervenes and causes people to be born again. It applies grace, it applies salvation through the preaching of the gospel. That's when God works to actually save. No more just to accomplish salvation, but now, secondly, to apply salvation. So that through the foolishness of preaching, the gospel becomes the efficacious means by which a sinner awakens to their sin and their need of Jesus Christ. It applies salvation to the sinner's heart. And this is done when the Holy Spirit is at work with conviction and regeneration and repentance and faith. It is necessary that the Spirit of God attend the preaching of the gospel for God's power to be manifested. The power of the gospel, and understand this because this, I believe, is an important point. The power of the gospel is not just in the message of Christ crucified, because many people hear that and they're never touched by the power of God, right? The power of God is not just in preaching the gospel. There must be a work of the Spirit of God in the individual heart for the power of God to apply salvation. The power of God, see, is not in the letter of the gospel. It's not in the hearing of the gospel, but it's in the Spirit when He sovereignly works through the gospel to save sinners. So that the power that is applied must be understood as the work of the Spirit upon the heart. If you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you'll see this in some of Paul's other verses, and as he wrote to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verses 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul emphasizes that this very thing, that the mere preaching of the gospel itself is not the power of God. Now, yes, it does tell about the power of God that accomplished salvation, but there is no experience of God's power just in the preaching of the gospel unless the Spirit is at work. And so Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And you see the difference here. Sometimes the gospel comes to people in word only. Well, there's no power to apply salvation then. I could preach the gospel to a great multitude of people, and many would never be stirred. Many would never be convicted. Many would never be saved because they're hearing the gospel in word only. But when the Spirit of God begins to move and He brings full conviction and He brings power to the preaching of the Word, suddenly the power of God applies salvation to that individual heart and they see their sin and they repent and they come to faith in Jesus Christ. But this power does not go just with the preaching of the gospel in word only. It requires that effectual ministry, that sovereign work, that efficacious work of the Spirit of God to bring the power of God home to the heart. So in James chapter 1, verse 18, James said the similar thing when he said that in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So that as the word of truth was being preached, God in the exercise of his sovereign will brought us forth, caused us to be born again, gave us birth as the gospel was being preached. Not in word only, but when the Spirit of God applies the power and conviction, that's when the gospel applies God's power and salvation is made real to the heart. See, the mere letter of the Word of God has no power in itself. You can read the Bible and there's no power in it apart from the Spirit of God. This is not some kind of a magical book that when you just read the words, it automatically brings forth God's power. God's power is here. But because of the deadness of our hearts, because of the deafness of our ears, because of the sluggishness of our soul, we don't experience that power unless the Spirit of God is at work. That's when salvation is applied. When Christ said to the lame man, "Stand up and take up your pallet and walk," Christ merely verbalizing those words would not have accomplished that healing unless there had been divine power that attended those words. When Christ stood before the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth," the mere saying of the words would have done nothing. But when power attended those words, Lazarus was raised from the dead. And so it is with the preaching of the gospel. Without the Spirit, the gospel falls on deaf ears. Suppose a man was deathly ill, and he goes to his doctor, and after careful diagnosis, the doctor says to him, "I am certain, I know what your disease is, and you will die of this disease if you don't take this medicine that I can give you a prescription for. Now, if you take this medicine, I'm also absolutely sure that you will be cured from your disease." And so he writes out a prescription and he hands it to this man who is sick with this deadly illness. And the man looks at the prescription and he says, "Doctor, you got to be kidding. What are you doing? Trying to kill me with this medicine? Why, this is poison that you've given to me. This will not cure me. This will kill me the moment I take it." And he has such an aversion to it because to him, in his foolishness and in his absolute folly, he looks upon the cure as if it was poison and that it would taste like castor oil and it's the most horrible thing he could ever imagine taking because his mind is demented by his disease and he's just unwilling to take it and he absolutely refuses. That's what the preaching of the gospel is like. Because we're preaching the man who have a deadly illness, and we preach to them Christ who alone can save, and yet they look upon the gospel medicine as something loathsome, as something poisonous that would slay them on the moment. They will not take it. They refuse to take it. Unless the Spirit of God comes and changes the natural animosity that they have towards the medicine and gives them a willingness to stake all upon the medicine. And they come to it in trust and faith that it alone can cure. Well, that attitude cannot come to pass apart from the work of the Spirit of God. Because otherwise the gospel medicine will be so repulsive and so ridiculous to the natural man that he would think that you're offering him something as silly as trying to cure bunions by soaking your head in a vat of acid. They will look upon the gospel as being that silly unless the Spirit of God opens their eyes to the glory of Jesus Christ. I love the words of William Cooper, who said, "The Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to sight." And that's what must happen. If the power of God is to be manifested in the gospel in a practical way, the Spirit of God must apply it to the heart. And because the Spirit of God is pleased to do that at times, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God not only to accomplish salvation, but to apply salvation to the individual heart of those whom the Spirit works in. And the third thing I think we could say about this power of God for salvation and how it's connected to the gospel, that implicitly what Paul is saying is that the gospel alone is the only means of God's power unto salvation. There is no other. When Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation," there is no other way to get salvation. It requires God's power. And there is no other way to tap into God's power for salvation other than through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel does not tell people or encourage people to self-help, self-improvement, or self-effort. It tells them that they are hopeless sinners, that they are helpless sinners, and that they are hell-bound sinners, and that only Jesus Christ can save them. And I find it also interesting here that what Paul is focusing upon is the importance of salvation. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, not to increase your self-esteem, not to make you healthy, not to make you wealthy, not to make you successful. I am not ashamed of the power of God, the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation." And that is the most important issue that anybody can ever wrestle with. And until you have dealt with the destiny of your soul, you have not dealt with the most crucial issue in your life. You know, Paul could have written to the Roman church about many problems. I mean, they had social problems galore. Rome was a city of slaves. But Paul doesn't say anything about slavery here. Rome was a city full of lust and vice, but he doesn't address these evils primarily in the city. It was a city of much economic injustice, but he doesn't address those abuses. It was a city where the government was pagan to the core, but he doesn't address those issues. What he addresses is their need for salvation. Because that is the most important, critical issue that anybody will ever deal with in their entire life. And if you're here this morning and if you've got problems, you don't know what a problem is until you face God on the day of judgment without a Savior. There is no problem that you have that is more important for you to resolve than the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're here this morning, and if you've been playing with religion, and if you've been consumed with pursuing your own life, and you have never recognized that you are a sinner, that you're on your way to hell, then Christ commands you to repent and believe the gospel, because that is the only place you'll find God's power to save your soul. And you need God's power, because you cannot save it on your own. You can't be good enough. You can't be righteousness enough. You can't do anything to save your soul. Only God's power can save you. And that power only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is the most important issue, because every other problem that you have deals only with temporal concerns. But the gospel deals with eternity, heaven or hell. And it is the issue to deal with, and the issue to deal with today. Let every other religion take note that they are hereby summoned to the court of God to give an account of their teachings. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. So let every religion that saves or claims to save through sacraments or works or self-righteousness understand that they are teaching a gospel of death. There is no power of God in their gospel. Their gospel will take you to hell. And let sinners come to Christ and His gospel, because that alone is where you will find the power of God to save you from the just deserts of your sin. So Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. But he also adds, secondly, that it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So that Paul now glories in the cross because it can save anyone who comes to Jesus Christ. The most wretched sinner, murderers, adulterers, terrorists. Remember, Paul himself was a religious terrorist before God saved him. That all of these people can be saved by the power of the blood of Christ. His blood can make the foulest clean. It can save people from any other religion, any other nation, any other race or creed, any other color, no matter where they live on the globe of the earth, no matter what their economic background is, no matter what their education is, God's gospel can save. God's gospel will save anybody who comes to Christ in simple faith. For God is no respecter of persons based upon their outward appearance or talents or abilities. But all that is required is faith. That is it. It requires nothing else other than a repentant faith in Jesus Christ. That is it. You don't have to walk up and down stairs on your knees and pronouncing some kind of religious slogan. You don't have to make a trip to any city somewhere over around in another part of the world. It is faith in Christ alone that saves. God's grace is greater than all of our sins, and His grace is able to save the most wretched sinner on the earth. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel, because not only is it the power of God and the only place to find God's power to save your soul, but it will save anybody who has faith. How can you be ashamed of a gospel that is so open-doored as this kind of a gospel? For any who want Christ, it will save them. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's too gracious, it's too merciful, it's too powerful. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I think when you talk about wretched people who have been saved by the grace of God to highlight God's power to those who believe, I can think of no greater trophies of God's grace than the cannibals in the South Sea Islands. Some of y'all know I've read a biography a few months ago on John Patton. And he went to the South Sea Islands to preach the gospel to people who had never heard. And in fact, they were cannibals on these islands. And a few years before he arrived, the first missionaries came to one particular island. And the little rowboat was launched off the big ship. And it went up to the shore of the island and it dropped off two missionaries and their supplies. And the little rowboat made its way back to the big ship. And before the big ship could sail away, they saw the cannibals rush out of the forest and massacre the two missionaries and build a fire and commence to eat their bodies. And John Patton, moved by the Spirit of God, wanted to go and preach the gospel to those kinds of people. Could they be saved? Could a wretched cannibal, a demon-worshipping crazy man that eats the bodies of other people be saved by the power of Christ? Well, they could be saved, and some were saved. And one such cannibal was converted on another island and came over to help John Patton work in preaching the gospel to the cannibals on the island that he was on. And his name was Namuri. And one day when Namuri, this previous cannibal that had been converted to Christ, was out ministering to the other cannibals, he was attacked by one of their witch doctors, one of their sacred men. And he was so badly beaten that he was bleeding and fainting, but he crawled his way back to the missionary station. And there John Patton tried to nurse him and bring him back to health. And as he started to recover in the grace of God, he wanted to quickly go back to his ministry, to those cannibals again. And Patton said, "Why don't you take a break for a while and wait till all of your strength is back?" And he said to him, "Missy," that's what he called John Patton, the missionary. They call him Missy. "Missy, when I see them thirsting for my blood, I just see myself when the missionary first came to my island. I desired to murder him, and they now desired to kill me. Had he stayed away from such danger, I would have remained a heathen. But he came and continued coming to teach us till by the grace of God I was changed to what I am. Now the same God that changed me to this can change these poor Tannies to love and serve him." And he went back to preach the gospel to them again. One morning, Namuri was having his devotions, and he was down on his knees praying. And this very same witch doctor came up with a club again and sprang upon him and beat him, leaving him for dead. Namuri finally recovered a little bit, and he crawled back to the mission house where Patton found him. And he said, "Missy, I am dying. They will kill you also. Escape for your life." And his pain and suffering were great, but he kept on saying, "For Jesus' sake, for the sake of Jesus, O Lord Jesus, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Oh, take not away all thy servants from Tanna. Take not away thy worship from this dark island. O God, bring all the Tannies to love and follow Jesus." And here is a man that had grown up and exercised the habits of a cannibal. And God, through the power of the gospel of Christ, can change someone like him. And this gives us boldness to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power to accomplish salvation. And it is the power to apply salvation. And it is the only power which alone can save a sinner from their just deserts in hell. And that is why, brethren, you and I should not be ashamed of the gospel. Because that sinner that we're talking to needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have no other hope than Jesus Christ. And God has put you and me in a position to providentially share that life-saving gospel of the Lord Jesus. So don't be ashamed, because the ultimate issues are not easy ones, but it's the eternal destiny of their soul, heaven or hell. I close with that illustration I began earlier about the man who hated the medicine, but he finally, by the grace of God, decided he needed it and he took it. Let's say that is you, because that's what happened to you. You hated the gospel until at some point the Spirit of God impressed upon you your sin and your need of salvation. So now you are a new man in Christ. Now you are healed of your sin. Now you are an heir of heaven. And you're walking down the road, and you see another individual across the street, and you can tell by looking at him that he suffers from that same deadly illness that you suffered from. And he walks over to you, and you start up a conversation, and he tells you what a burden his illness is, and how sick he is, and how miserable and painful he is. And there you are, you're faced with that dilemma. Do I tell the man about the medicine? Do I share with him the gospel of Christ that alone can cure him? I know what he'll do. He may hate me for it. He may call me a fool. He may say, "I hate that medicine that you're trying to give me. I refuse it. I reject it." He may not be your friend anymore. He may reject you, but what do? You have the medicine. You know what the prescription is. He is sick. He is dying. What do? Out of love for that sinner, don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Whether that person will believe or not, we don't know. That's in God's hands. but he needs to hear the gospel or he cannot believe. And maybe God would use you, and maybe he would use me, if we resolve not to be ashamed of Christ's gospel, because it is the power of God to save sinners. And because that issue is so important, may we boldly share Christ with those who need to hear it, and not be ashamed, because it's the power of God for salvation. Well, that power has been accomplished by Jesus Christ upon the cross. And it's our privilege now to reflect upon this gospel, to reflect upon the power of the gospel as it is manifested for us in the elements. We see the power of God and Christ's willingness to come and to sacrifice himself for our sin. We see the power of God in Christ, who willingly came to take our place on the cross and to bear the wrath of God and absorb the infinite curse for us. We see the power of suffering, the power of love, the power of endurance, all of God's wrath, that we might be forgiven and that our sins might be washed away.